Welcome to The Final Word, a Bible teaching ministry with pastor, teacher, and author Jim Andrews. The Final Word is grounded on the invincible conviction that what the Bible teaches, God teaches. And that is the last word. On this program, truth still matters. The Bible is in, Babel is out. The Final Word is funded by listeners like you. Should you want to partner with us or want other information about the program, please go to our website at thefinalwordradio.com. There you'll find archives so you can listen to any program you may have missed. Visit us on our social media platforms at The Final Word Radio and write us a note. We love hearing from our listeners. We'll provide other contact information at the end of the program, so have your pen ready. And now Jim Andrews continues his current study of God's Word.
Good day, ladies and gentlemen. Thank you for joining us again on The Final Word. Before I launch today's exposition, I want to make our listening audience aware of some articles that I have written and tell you how to access them. If you will go to jimandrewsbooks.com, that's one word, jimandrewsbooks.com, you will discover there are some articles that I produced over the years that you may find interesting and helpful. For example, one of the most recent articles was my take on the demise of the culture wars and where I think we ought to go from here. Another article that appeared several years ago in a journal for biblical manhood and womanhood is entitled Boundaries Without Bonds. Another is a rebuttal of a tract that appeared several years back. The author attempted cleverly, but as I will show unsuccessfully, to persuade us that the Scriptures do not condemn homosexual practice after all. That has all been a misunderstanding. I'm not a regular blogger, but when sometimes things pop up on my radar that I feel I would like to address in a thoughtful way, I will sometimes produce a longer article like some of these. So I'm just happy to share them with you for whatever benefit they may have. We continue our exposition of the prophet Isaiah in the Old Testament. We've come to chapter 10. Woe to those who enact evil statutes and to those who constantly record unjust decisions so as to deprive the needy of justice and rob the poor of my people of their rights in order that widows may be their spoil and that they may plunder orphans. Now what will you do in the day of punishment and the day of devastation which come from afar? To whom will you flee for help, and where will you leave your wealth? Nothing remains but to crouch among the captives or fall among the slaves. In spite of this, that refrain again from chapter 9, his anger does not turn away and his hand is still stretched out. The chapter divisions of the Bible, and many of you know this, I'm sure, were not part of the original text. They're arbitrary conventions inserted later. That doesn't mean it's wrong. They're very helpful. Most are kind of happy, but some are unnatural. And this is one of the latter, one of the more unnatural chapter divisions. In terms of subject matter, chapter 10, verses 1 through 4 that I just read, belongs really more naturally to chapter 9, whereas chapter 10, verses 5 through 34, takes up a new topic. Chapter 10, 5 through 34, is not dealing with the sins and the punishment of Israel and Judah, but with the arrogance of their enemy, the Assyrian, and God's judgment against that empire. So with that understood, we launch. In verses 1 through 4 that I read moments ago, in this section the prophet decries injustice rampant in the land of Israel, especially in forms that legalized the exploitation by the rich and the powerful, who preyed upon the weak in the plunder of the weak in the rapaciousness of the rich. The wickedness would be similar to the politically powerful cramming down upon the politically helpless, especially the aged of society, some legalized form of health care, for example, that says to grandma and grandpa or disabled people, sorry, the system doesn't have enough resources, human or financial, to take care of you, and the young and able-bodied, too. Go to the back of the bus. You've lived your life, and now it's time for you just to let go of it and let the system take care of the medical needs of those who are still useful to society. The only people who could possibly, I think, make themselves comfortable with that kind of legalized medical rationing of health care are those who have managed to get comfortable with disposing of the unborn. whose birth would be an inconvenience to their living. Hitler, as you know, legalized ration medical care. Among others, that beast disposed of the mentally impaired as a burden on Germany. What I'm trying to tell you is that in principle, the same things that were happening back here that brought down the wrath of an indignant God upon this nation, the moral corruption, the spiritual hardness, it's still around, and God hates it as much now as he did then. I'm using an example. Under such a perverted medical system, you can imagine how many self-absorbed middle-aged offspring of aged parents would neglect their parents or encourage them to take hemlock, so to speak. What a ghastly prospect. So Isaiah tells his generation this, I want you to know something. God sees. The day is coming when he will strip you bare like a tornado strips the leaves and the bark from helpless trees and rips them out of the ground by their roots. Isaiah is saying, God is a just God, people, and don't you forget it. And any people, especially those who claim to belong to God, and any of them, any of us, he loathes that spirit of greed. He loathes that rapaciousness in the strong that takes cruel advantage of others, most especially the disadvantaged, the weak, and the helpless, just to enrich ourselves and line our own pockets. God deplores that, and he will deal with it. However it may appear that God, just because he does not immediately burn evildoers with fire and brimstone, in order to announce how hateful such perniciousness is to him, it may appear God does not take note of such wicked behaviors. But Isaiah is letting everybody know that in God's time, he will, in retribution, exact full measure of justice, whether in this world or the next or both. He is serving notice through these prophecies, inspired by the Spirit of God, that they'll not get away with it. Well, here the Lord tells those who enact unjust laws, legal crime in other words, who enact these laws just so they can get an angle on the weak, get a little leverage, and the Lord tells those judges who make unjust legal decisions to the injury of the helpless and deprive the needy of justice and rob the poor of my people of their rights, who plunder the estates of helpless widows and the means of orphans, God says, I'm watching. There's a day of reckoning coming, and in this case, it's coming shortly. Folks, there are just altogether too many people out there parading themselves under the name of Christ, running around with little fish emblems on their cars, attending our churches, and unfortunately in good standing in some of them, who are just shysters. The church is a mixed multitude. The best people you'll ever find on the face of the earth are in the churches of our Lord Jesus Christ. But unfortunately, some of the nastiest you'll find there too. And of course, the world is full of the snakes. God will deal with it. And let these prophecies be a warning. And this they and any like them in that day or our day might ponder. Then the Lord says, what will you do? You who practice such evils, what will you do in the day of punishment? Rest assured, it will come. And in that day, when the Lord has his day of reckoning, to whom will you flee for help? When God turns the tables upon you robber barons and makes it your day to be plundered, what do you think will happen to all the goodies you've amassed for yourself at the expense of others when divine retribution comes? What were you thinking? Did you imagine God was blind? Do you think God is like you and didn't give two hoots and a holler? Did you think God would look the other way just because he didn't immediately pour out his retribution upon you? Did you think that he was either indifferent or possibly even approving? Did you rationalize it in some way like that, saying perhaps, in a line from the movie of The Magnificent Seven, if God did not mean for them to be sheared, he would not have made them sheep? Is that the way you've been thinking? Well, Isaiah declares in the Lord's behalf, you are about to find out that with God, unlike the world, injustice never pays. At the end of the day, judgment is coming. For you, you will shortly find out nothing remains but to crouch among the captives, either hiding or hurting, or fall among the slain. The party is over. The music is about to stop. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Eventually, let these prophecies be a warning. He will deal with all this nonsense. And when he does, he will come crashing the party in force. And that will not be the end of it. He will not stop until he's finished. In spite of all of this, his anger does not turn away, and his hand is still stretched out. I'd like here to depart from my exposition of what Isaiah is saying and make an application of it. I want to show you how historical material written so long ago causes me to take to heart the Word of God and order my life and how it causes me to restrain my passions. In this way, I hope you will see the Monday morning relevance of this kind of material to your life and benefit in the same way. Now, to do this, I have to share some personal stuff to set up the point. So please bear with me. You have to understand what many of you would probably never guess, how I'm wired by nature, how I'm wired apart from grace, apart from the new birth. In many respects, I'm a lot like my late father-in-law. If you saw Roy as a born-again man, you knew him, of course, one way. But I knew him very early on when I was dating Aussie, now my wife, when Roy was an unregenerate man. Roy, like myself, was a complex man. He had different sides. The man had the soul of a poet. He loved music. He was ever inquisitive. He was always trying to learn. He was one who, even at 97, was firmly rooted in the present, not the past, and forward-looking. He was never one to get hung up on the past or get his button stuck in lamenting the passage of the good old days. That said, my wife's father was a passionate man. He was a man who, in his pre-Christian days, loved street fighting. He really did. And to his dying days, he worked to keep himself physically fit and fighting ready. Now, there's where Roy and I part company. Roy had seen a lot of outrageous injustice in his day, and when you tipped his wagon, that man's demeanor could change into a person you could hardly recognize. He feared no one and would take on one or five in a heartbeat. Those who knew Roy in his later life as a born-again man could not imagine that other man. But I can tell you he was a fearsome character when he went off. He almost became the Hulk, if you're old enough to remember that TV series. I can tell you a lot of stories about that. When the man was 62 years old, some boys, I think they were 18 and 19, were outside their home, kind of a company town. They were throwing cherry bombs around. It's probably near the 4th of July, I'd imagine. My wife's sister had a new car she was visiting, and they were throwing those cherry bombs around and under her new car. And she went outside and said, "Boys, please don't do that. That's a new car. You might damage it." And they just blew her off. Roy was somewhere in the house, and when he got word of that, he bolted out of the house, and the boys saw a look on his face. He was 62, as I recall. They saw a look on his face, and they decided they didn't want to mess with that man. He was all of 5'9" and 160 pounds. But I'm telling you, you wouldn't have wanted to mess with him. And they knew that, and they took off running. And that 62-year-old man chased them, probably, I'm going to say, 100 yards, down behind some garages. And he beat the way out of them. And he was arrested and had to spend overnight in jail. Well, in my natural, fleshly state into which I was born, I share some of those contradictions in the flesh. And the only reason people don't see me play them out is because of God's transforming grace and the restraints built into me by divine revelation, just like we are looking at here in Isaiah. I don't know about you, my friends, but such passages bring me great comfort. And they do so much to cool my jets in a world where I, like you, see so much injustice and inequity, and it sets my pants on fire. In my own case, you cannot imagine my natural passion, my native sense of outrage, my inherent vigilante urgings to deal with the bad guys. Everything in me begs me, in my flesh, to take matters into my own hands, to take vengeance, to fix the wagons of people like those described here in chapter 10. Of us three boys, we did have a younger sister, but of us three boys, I was the oldest. And I always thought my dad understood me less than the other two. I do know that both he and Mom, she told me so, were always very fearful, that I would go the wrong way. Mom would later tell me that she and Dad had a sense in me that they were playing with a bomb, that she herself always felt that I had a makeup, that when it all played out, she said, your dad and I knew that you would either turn out to be real good or real bad. She was right. Just a few years before he passed, Dad and I were reminiscing one day at their home in Roanoke, Virginia, and my dad shocked me. I never thought he had that kind of insight into me. Helped me understand a lot. As a kid, I never really got into any trouble with the law or such, but I knew within myself the potential for evil. Think murder and mayhem. I knew what was in myself that nobody else realized. And so as Dad and I were talking, I said, you know, Dad, I don't think anybody ever really knew the kind of person I probably would have been if I had not known the Lord, and were it not for the grace of God working out the twists in my character wires. See, Dad, I'm just too logical a person to have lived in a world where there is no God and no fear of God before my eyes. People just don't realize, I said, the kind of person I might have been without that. Oh, I do, Dad responded. And without a minute's hesitation, he added, a terrorist. I was shocked at his insight. You see, Dad was dead on. The anger, the outrage, the desire to take retribution that I natively feel toward this kind of stuff described here in chapter 10 would have very likely turned me into a 1970-style vigilante. I grew up in that era. I could easily relate to what a pastor friend of mine once said when he offered kiddingly that what we needed was a Christian vigilante to take down and take out. Right now, people do this kind of stuff. Well, what's the point? Folks, what checked and bridled those passions? What kept me from kicking the traces and venturing into evil as a way of checking evil? Well, obviously, the checks and balances started with a new heart. It started with being born again as a youngster and having a heart to do God's will, not mine. But you know something? A key force in this equation of restraint and patience in a world of inequity, in a world of outrageous misuse of fellow human beings, is revelation, just like we've got right here. It reminds me, and it should remind you, in case any of you are wired up like I am, it reminds me that God hates this stuff with a holy hatred. And even if his justice does not weigh in as quickly as I would like to see it, I'm reminded by these prophecies, God will deal with it. He'll do it in his own time. And if I will just be patient and remember, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I'll deal with it. If I'll just not get in the way, if I will not make myself part of the problem, so that he has to deal with me too. I have a God who will adjudicate these matters far more perfectly than I could ever envision. That, my friends, is why I say that this kind of narrative revelation in God's Word, it has the effect of becoming my passions, cooling my jets, and comforting my soul in an evil and unjust world. It has a way of allowing me to sit back and relax, leave these matters to God when I'm mistreated and I see others taken advantage of. And it should serve you the same way. Some of you out there are perhaps in marriage situations that have you terribly distressed. Things are unfair. Your estranged spouse is unfair, taking advantage of you. And the courts can't seem to see through all the fog. And you're just in a terrible twist. And you want to go fix it. And you may know how to fix it. Just fix their wagons real good and teach them a lesson. Don't go there, my friend. Leave that to God. You may see injustice in the workplace. Wild injustice. You may see injustice in the laws. You may see oppression. It may be some member of the family. It may be you. It may be a neighbor that's being oppressed and you just can't stand it. You're a passionate person like me. An outrage just festers in your soul. The only thing you can do, you feel like, is either blow up or just go stick your head in the sand where you can't see it. Well, come back and remember God. We have a holy God. God does not work on our timetable, but God sees. He's not unaware. Woe to those who enact evil statutes, to those who constantly record unjust decisions, so as to deprive the needy of justice and rob the poor of my people of their rights, in order that widows may be their spoil and that they may plunder orphans. You may have been taken advantage of by some merchant or some corporation, and you just can't believe that people can do things like this. Would do things like this, and you can't believe that when they do it, they can get away with it. I've been a pastor in a church now for these 20 years after I came out of academic ministry. I was a pastor 7 years before that. Yes, there are hypocrites in the church, wild hypocrites. But what makes it worse is that others may not see it, but you see it. And oh, you just want to go out and tear the covers off. And just make sure everybody sees it, and then you make yourself part of the problem. That's why it's good not just to go to the Psalms, but to go to prophecies like those of Isaiah, Jeremiah, and the other prophets, and see how God dealt with these things. Remember, this is so good. God glorifies himself, demonstrates his holiness and his righteousness in judgment, just as he glorifies himself in his grace, both ways. This puts the brakes on me. This restrains me. I don't mean I've never crossed a line, but boy, I've crossed a lot fewer. I am flesh. I am a sinner just like my listeners are, saved by grace. I'm a person in process, just like you're in process. But all the Word of God, I read it, and I think about it, and I say, Lord, just as I don't want to be on the wrong side of history, I don't want to be on the wrong side of your holiness. I don't want to go there. You will deal with this. You'll take care of it. I'm sure there are listeners out there who are deeply resonating with what I say and you're saying, oh, Jim, man, did I need to hear that. I'm sure of that. And I shared that with you so that you'll know that there's one who understands and there are a lot more. But to know why God put things like this in the scriptures so long ago, ancient history, but it's still timelessly relevant today because it illustrates the character of God. As heavy as the judicial hand of God had been upon Israel and was about to be upon Judah, the prophet then tells us for the fifth time that his imminent punishments are just the beginning of the terrors in store for this godless, faithless people who have thrown the law of God behind their backs. God is patient. I say again, he's not patient forever. He is long-suffering. He puts up with it, and he puts up with it, and he puts up with it. But then there comes a day when God says, now I'm finished with it. That is it. I'm weighing in, and I'm coming in with all guns blazing. And that's what he was about to do to Israel. Well, thank you, dear friends, for joining us on The Final Word. God bless you, and have a wonderful day.
The Final Word is a listener-supported ministry. Should you want to partner with us or want other information about this program, please visit our website at thefinalwordradio.com. Our postal address is The Final Word, 4565 Carmen Drive, Lake Oswego, Oregon, 97035. Our email address is info@thefinalwordradio.com. Our phone number is 503-699-9840. If this program has ministered to you, tell a friend about it. We do solicit your prayers for God's hand upon this outreach.